Have you here, and I hope you're not too tired. If you are tired, I want to let you know that we got with us this morning Brandon Palmer, who just arrived in Seoul at 5 a.m. and he's in church. Brandon, just wave your hand. So Brandon, please say hello to Brandon. Brandon was in our church before and he's back in Korea. He's going to serve with Chi Alpha, and hopefully we're also going to see him in church now. So welcome this morning. I just want to say a few things about the youth. We have some of the youth here. Just want to let you know that following the discussion with the leader, there's not going to be any more youth during the church. The reason is rather simple. We do not want to create a subculture, first. Second, we don't want to duplicate what is done in the church. We strongly believe that the youth should be in the church during the service. However, we do want to work with the youth, and we will try to work with the parents, do something to help the youth grow in Christ, and that will happen either during the week or maybe later during the Sunday. But we do believe that it's better for the youth to be in church, and we will specifically work with the third and fifth graders in such a way as when they graduate, we want to do kind of a Christian bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, where when they finish the fifth grade study, they will be excited to be in church and to be involved in the church at least a couple of weeks. And of course also we will work during the week with the parents to make sure that they are growing in Christ. So please pray for this and pray for us. Also before I want to start, I just want to I'll remind you a few things about the Reformation, because we're celebrating 500 years from the Reformation. So I want to say that on 1519, January 1st, in Zurich, Zwingli started preaching in his church. He opened the Bible to Matthew chapter 1, and he started preaching from Matthew chapter 1. That was very unusual. That was not done in the churches. So he started preaching from Matthew chapter 1, and about 6 years later, he finished. And I finished the New Testament, and then started preaching from the Old Testament. But he was part of the start of the Reformation. Just so you know, in our church, we are preaching right now through Galatians. We don't think that this is the only way to preach. However, we do believe that it's good to preach through the book of the Bible, because that way, I don't set the agenda. We don't set the agenda. God sets the agenda. Also helps us not to take scripture out of context. And hopefully also helps us as a church to learn better how to read the Bible and how to interpret the Bible. So just so you know, just to orient you in this regard. Let's open our Bibles now. If you have your Bible, let's open to Galatians chapter 1. We're right now in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I don't have the remote, but Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Let's just read the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let them be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let them be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we come into your presence and we bring you the worship that we owe to you, Lord. Please help us to understand what you want to tell us this morning. So in the middle of a busy world in which there are many distractions and concerns about our own heart, please speak to us, Lord, and help us listen. Please speak to us through the Holy Spirit and teach us the things of Christ. What we do not know, Lord, please teach us. Lord, what we do not have, please give us. And Lord, what we are not, please make us through the power of your word and through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen, praise the Lord. Most of us like to fly, and I know probably most of you this year flew with the airplane. And you know, when you go on an airplane, usually there's that welcome. Welcome, thank you for flying with our airline, and this is your captain, and so on. And later down the road, they're going to tell you to fasten your seatbelt. Now, however, once you go into a turbulence, you fly for a few hours and you go to a turbulence, there's no more introduction. You just hear sound, you just hear somebody saying, please fasten your seatbelts. But this is what is happening in this letter of Galatians. Apostle Paul, we saw last week, is telling us that he's an apostle, that the job, that the message that he has is from God, and he's telling us that he's an apostle of grace. After telling us who wrote it and to whom, the first word is grace, because this letter is about grace. It's an explosion, it's dynamite, somebody said. It's a dynamite because this is a letter that talks to us about grace. It's the letter of joy. And in this context, however, he is very worried about what is happening in Galatians. There's no thanksgiving, there's no commendation. If you look at all the letters of Paul, you will notice that most of them say, I thank God for you, and so on, even though the churches are not perfect. But here, there's no nice introduction, there's no thanksgiving. Paul jumps directly here in verse 6 after the short introduction. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. And I want to help you have the text in front of you. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel. So what we have here, brothers and sisters, first of all, in verse 6, we have the unfaithfulness of the Galatians. We will notice that this message is really about faithless Galatians and false teachers. But first, Paul is astonished because somehow the Galatians, after he went there and preached with his blood and tears, because if you look in Acts chapter 13 and 14, you will notice that Apostle Paul was at one point even stoned when he was preaching in the cities of Galatia. He brought the gospel with his tears, with his blood, we could say. And now, after not very long time, some of them are apparently turning away from the gospel. And the word that we have here, deserting, is the word that is used when a soldier deserts his army. It's also used when somebody changes his political affiliation from Democrat, Republican, or changes its philosophy. In fact, we know about the Dionysius, who changed from being an Epicurean to a Stoic, or vice versa, I don't remember. He was called a turncoat because he changed his affiliation. Here, Apostle Paul is astonished because the Galatians have become religious deserters and spiritual turncoats. They turned. It's a case, brothers and sisters, we would say probably a case of apostasy, we would say. And apostasy is a tragedy. When somebody believed in Christ, somebody who had a relationship with Christ and turned away from him. So this is the situation that we have here, and the situation is actually even more dangerous than this. Because notice what happens. These people apparently turn away from the gospel. Turning away from the gospel, they turn away from grace. But most importantly, notice here, you are so quickly deserting him. This him here, it's they're deserting God. So it's important, brothers and sisters, to realize that in the Bible and Christianity, theology and experience are closely related. Sometimes we think, oh, this is just theology. But theology and experience are closely related. When your theology is bad, actually it affects experience. You're not just deserting the gospel, but you're actually deserting God. Dick Lucas, one of my favorite British preachers, he puts a question about the churches in Great Britain. And I think the same thing is about the churches in Europe. How come that the churches in Britain, and I was talking last week with the British young man from our church, and he was telling me the same thing. How come that the churches in Britain are mostly empty? How come they are empty? And Dick Lucas, I think, is correct when he said a lot of the churches earlier in the 20th century, they deserted the gospel. They didn't preach anymore. They didn't believe anymore the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they thought that if they desert the gospel and maybe they improve it somehow and they bring it more to the 20th century, they thought it's going to get better. They didn't realize that in deserting the gospel, they actually deserted God. And if you desert God, you cannot have a church of God. But notice what happens here. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this church is not big, but is a church that exists because in 1885, God called some people. And God called this church into existence. Every church that exists, every church of Jesus Christ that exists, exists because God called it into existence. We have to be very clear about that. The call of God is effectual. The call of God has power. And we see that most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ is passing by Levi, the tax collector, and he tells Levi, follow me. And we read that immediately Levi left, you know, his tax collecting booth, his cash cow there where he was making money, where he was getting, he was getting wealthy, and he just followed the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, when we find Jesus Christ speaking, Jesus Christ's words have power because they are the words of God. When God speaks, things are created. The call of God is effectual. So sometimes you hear somebody say, well, you know, I'm going to think about whether I'm going to become a Christian. Let me think about it more, or I'm going to make a decision later. The truth is, of course, you can make a decision. But at the same time, you cannot make that decision unless God has called you. And the call of God has power. Nobody gets around and says, hey, let's make a church here. Let's make the church of Jesus Christ of his own will. Man is in rebellion to God. Man doesn't want to be reconciled with God. This is the only institution that exists in the world that is created by the call of God, by the power of God. This is not our cycling club that you want to be part of because you like cycling or your taekwondo, something that human beings get together and they create. No, this is the church of God. And it's the church of God is created by the call of God, which has power. Praise be to God that he has called us. He has called us in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's astonishment here. There's astonishment because, again, the Galatians have turned away from the gospel of grace. This one, you were called in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I want to say this very clearly, and we will repeat this many times through this series, but it's good to be repeated. Because we are, by default, trying to live our life by the law, by our own merits, by our own power. We have to be called over and over again in these messages to the grace of Jesus Christ. And notice what it says here. I like very much how John Stott says, the true gospel is in its essence what Paul called in Acts 20:24, the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. It's the good news of a God who is gracious to undeserving sinners. In grace, he gave his son to die for us. In grace, he calls us to himself. In grace, he justifies us when we believe. All is from God, says Paul in Corinthians. And that simply means that all is from grace. Nothing in this gospel of Paul and this gospel of the New Testament, nothing is due to our efforts, merits, or works. Everything in salvation is due to the grace of God. Praise be to him. The work of Christ is a finished work. And that's therefore the gospel of Christ is the gospel of free grace. This is what the Apostle Paul was preaching to them. Unfortunately, as we see, they have turned away from this to another gospel, the gospel of works. Just to have an idea what they turned to, if you open with me to Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15 gives us an idea what they turned to. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, because this seems to be the situation that is related to the Galatians. Notice what happened in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This is apparently what happened also to the Galatians. Some people came, some probably what are called Judaizers, and said, you know, Paul is right, you need Jesus Christ, but that's not enough, you need to be circumcised. And actually they also said you need to keep the law of Moses, or at least some of the law of Moses. In other words, they said, let Moses finish what Christ began. Or even worse, you must finish by obedience what Christ has begun. But again, I know Paul will not tolerate this. And we shall see the New Testament doesn't tolerate this. It doesn't tolerate this. To turn from the gospel of grace means to turn from the God of grace, to desert him. And that shouldn't happen. But let's see what happens a little bit further. A little bit further, we learn in the next verse about the activity of the false teachers. So who were these false teachers, and why again these people deserted? Why some of the Galatians were at least in the process? Some it's possible that they already deserted, but some are in the process, because you are deserting. You are turning away to a different gospel. And the reason is, of course, because there were some, we see here, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The word here to trouble can also be translated to shake or to agitate. It brought the Galatians in the state of turmoil. In a turbulence, like when you're on a plane, when you're in turbulence, and when you don't need any more introduction, you have to say, fasten your seatbelts. This is what made Paul speak. You know, there's turbulence here. Why is that? The reason is because there is intellectual confusion, it looks like, and there are some warring factions. Again, this same word, this troubled, is actually found again in Acts 15, to seem to be referring to the same people. Acts 15, 24. Since we have heard that some persons have come out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. So what happened, that there were some people who came and disturbed them, agitated them, shook them, troubled them. And they did that through false doctrine. Basically, we could translate this, and one of Phillips translated this, you know, they made a travesty of the gospel. In fact, this word, to distort the gospel, could actually be understood even to reverse it, to turn it upside down. What are the characteristics of these false teachers? They were basically troubling the church, and also they were changing the gospel. And I want to say that these two, brothers and sisters, we have to be careful. These two always go together. When you distort the gospel, you are going to trouble the church. The two always go together. To temper the gospel is to trouble the church. You cannot touch the gospel and leave the church untouched, because the church is created and lives by the gospel. That's why it's important for us as Christians to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and to keep it pure. And of course, the worst case scenario is when
exactly what happened here. When somebody from the inside came and changed the gospel, it is they who trouble the church. That's why the best way for you and for me to serve the church is to believe, to live, and to preach the true gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace. The two go together. May God help us to be very much aware about this problem of apostasy. And I want to talk a little bit about, take it a little bit more personal, and talk about apostasy. Because apostasy, the turning away from the gospel and from Christ, is always a danger. Maybe there are some here in church this morning who are tempted to leave the church. And I'm sure many of you were tempted to leave the church, and I'm not talking about our church, just to leave the church in general, to leave Christianity. The truth is that apostasy is always a danger and it's a tragedy. It's basically to embrace the Christian faith and reject it. In the USA, and unfortunately I think it's true in Korea too, apostasy happens every day. Every day we have cases of apostasy. There's a lot of young people, and this is something that we must talk about. There's an alarming number of young people who finish high school, go to university, and they leave the church. Some of them come back later, praise the Lord. But many never come back. Never came back. They desert the faith in droves. Again, how do we respond to somebody who forsakes the faith? And why are they forsaking the faith? This is a question that we have to ask ourselves for ourselves, because if you stand, Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians, be aware that you do not fall. So it's a question that we have to ask for ourselves and for our children. How should we deal with apostasy? And what exactly is apostasy? One writer defines it very well. He says this, apostasy means slowly drifting from the seashore of faith on a raft of doubt, driven by the winds of disappointment and carried by the currents of false teaching. That's very, very poetic. It's, you know, it's kind of you're drifting away from the seashore of faith on a raft of doubt, driven by the winds of disappointment and carried by the currents of false teaching. The truth is that this is what we find in the Bible. It's a tragedy. And people apostatize for at least two reasons. Soul trouble, we could say, and false teaching. Soul trouble and false teaching. Notice these people were troubled. And imagine one of our children goes to university. Goes to university, gets into a good school in the United States and goes there. And maybe his boyfriend and girlfriend breaks up with him or with her, because maybe he or she is too religious. So it has a crisis. And before you know it, maybe takes a world religions class or takes a New Testament class with some Oxford professor. I heard recently about this person who's now a president of a seminary that went to school and took a class of New Testament with an Oxford scholar, which assigned a very critical book about Jesus. And he said when he took that class, it kind of shook his faith. But now imagine this young person that has a personal crisis, or maybe comes home and the parents are divorcing. The parents who say that they're Christians, who said till death do us part, they come home and there's this crisis for this person. And then goes to school and listen to this teacher who's very good. You have false teaching and you have some kind of a trouble in their life. And this twisted truth can lead, and many times lead to apostasy. Before you know, the young person comes home to the parents and says, Dad, Mom, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I believe in somebody else, but I don't believe in anybody else. That's why it's important for us, not only for our children, but for ourselves, to learn how to avoid. How can we avoid this situation that the Galatians were in? And first and foremost, I think it's very obvious. But we must know the truth and the pure gospel. We must know the truth and the pure gospel. We have to learn our Bible well. But not only we have to learn our Bible well, but we have to hold tenaciously to what we learned. We have to hold tenaciously to what we learned. Learn your Bible. Go to a Bible-believing church where the truth and the pure gospel is preached. But also, wipe the dust from your Bible. Start studying. Start meditating on your Bible. Because there's no substitute. If you do not know the truth, you're going to be many times faked by the counterfeit. So I want to ask you today to hold tenaciously to what you learned. Because this is what Paul is going to tell the Galatians to do. And here, I like very much a quotation from Charles Spurgeon. Very visual. This quotation from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Cling tightly with both your hands. When they fail, catch hold with your teeth. And if they give away, hang on by your eyelashes." Can you picture this one? You know, I was thinking about this. Hang on with your eyelashes. Well, it's very visual, but I think it's very clear what Spurgeon is telling us. Know the truth and cling to your truth despite the false teachings that you may hear. But you have to learn and to understand very well the Bible. And of course, also, let the Scripture be the final authority and obey the warnings of the Scriptures. Nobody likes warnings, right? We don't like it when our parents warn us, or even our friends. But the truth is that the Bible is a great resource for this. The Bible is warning us. And it's warning us. And we have to take the Bible as the final authority for us. Again, there are many examples I could give you, but one example that stands in my mind is, again, Luther, Martin Luther. Again, I said I'm going to mention from the Reform. Martin Luther was at the Council of Worms in Germany. He was brought before all the church there, a lot of the leaders of the church. There were soldiers. And he was called to recant what he said. Martin Luther started reading the Bible. And he saw that the Bible, there were some things happening in the church and in Germany that were against what the Bible said. So then he challenged these wrong teachings, these teachings that were supplementing the Bible. And then the church got gathered together and asked him to recant. And the first time, Luther was a little bit afraid, so he actually asked for an extra day. He said, "Please give me another day. I'm going to think about it." And in that day that they gave it to him, he was praying about it. He was thinking about it. And when he came next time at the Council of Worms, he said, this is a famous quotation. He says, "Here I stand. Unless you can show me by Scripture that I'm wrong, I'm not going to recant." See what happened? Luther knew his Bible. Now I'm going to give you one more example. Maybe too many examples, but I thought this is a little bit interesting. You might enjoy it. Actually, the Reformation in Switzerland started because of a couple of sausages. I don't know if you knew this. It's called the Affair of the Sausages. Zwingli, who started preaching in Zurich, had a couple of sausages during the Lent of 1522. And then he preached in the church. He said, you can eat certain things at a certain time because there's no biblical prohibition. You cannot show that it's a sin. It's not in the Bible. It was called the Affair of the Sausages. But people say that that was the start of the Reformation in Switzerland. Because there were a bunch of people in those 1500s where they went back to the Scripture. Zwingli made a copy himself of the New Testament in Greek of Erasmus. He wrote it himself and started studying. And these people were beginning to challenge certain doctrines because they were not in the Bible. Brothers and sisters, we have to let the Scripture be the final authority. Again, Luther says, "This queen, the Bible, must rule, and everyone must obey and be subject to her. The Pope, Luther, Augustine, Paul, an angel from heaven, these should not be masters, judges, or arbiters, but only witnesses, disciples, and confessors of Scripture. Nor should any doctrine be taught or heard in the church except the pure word of God. So may God help us to really take the Bible warnings seriously, so that way we can avoid apostasy. But let's go a little bit further and look at the reaction of Apostle Paul. Just to finish this message, we look at the reaction of Apostle Paul, and here it says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." So this is the reaction of Apostle Paul. He was astonished first. He was astonishment. How could these people turn from the gospel of grace? So again, the devil disturbs the church as much by error as he does by evil. But then there's indignation. And this is again where we have problems, I think. Many of us have problems. Because notice what the Apostle Paul says. Twice he says, let him be accursed. He repeats himself. This again is the word anathema. Basically what he's saying, those people should fall under the judgment of God. To say it even worse, I think even John Piper used this expression, let them go to hell. This is what he's saying basically in this. He's just saying it a little bit nicer. So Apostle Paul is full of indignation and he wishes God's judgment to fall on them. What are we to say to this anathema? Right, this is what is called anathema, to this cursing of a man of God. What can we say about this? You know, it seems to be an intemperate outburst. And we can ask ourselves, is this the spirit of Christ? Or is he just a child of his age? You know, I mean, I guess he just got carried away. So before we say these things, like maybe some liberal scholars might say, we have to take at least a couple of things into consideration. First of all, notice that this is not just some intemperate outburst against his opponent. Please notice that this curse is actually universal. And in this curse, actually, Apostle Paul is including even himself and even the angel. Notice here. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, this curse is not something personal for those people. He's talking about everybody, anyone, including me, including us. Even if we bring you another gospel, let him be accursed. There's no personal animosity here. Also, it seems that from the repetition, this strong statement, this drastic statement, is uttered deliberately. So there's both here impartiality, and it's also deliberate and calculated. But again, and the next question was probably, but why did Paul use this drastic language, this strong language? And the answer is fairly simple. There are two reasons why Apostle Paul used this strong language. First of all, brothers and sisters, the glory of Christ is at stake. So first of all, I want to say that the glory of Christ is at stake. If salvation is Christ plus something else, you are diminishing the work of Christ and you are diminishing the grace of God. The glory of Christ is at stake. Notice what Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:21. In Galatians 2:21, he says this, that I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The cross of Christ is redundant. If salvation is possible through your works or through Christ in your works, you are diminishing the glory of Christ, and I think you're diminishing the glory of the gospel. But the second reason why Paul is so drastic in his language is actually because men's souls are at stake. Paul cared deeply for souls. Notice what it says. Notice what it says at one point. At one point, Apostle Paul says, puts it like this. In Romans 9:3, he said, he would willing himself to be anathema. Himself would be accursed if he could save others. He knew that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, Therefore, to corrupt the gospel was to destroy the way of salvation. That's why Apostle Paul is so drastic. What is your attitude when somebody apostatizes, when somebody walks away from the faith? Are you probably sad, just like your favorite player went to a different team? Or maybe you just failed a quiz? Are you a little bit sad, or are you shocked? Because the truth is, Apostle Paul takes it very seriously. And I want to say, actually, Apostle Paul is not contradicting the Spirit of Christ, but is actually in the Spirit of Christ, because Jesus himself uttered a solemn warning to a person who causes others to stumble. He said, "It would be better for him if a great millstone were hung round his neck and be thrown into the sea." I want to make it clear, brothers and sisters, Apostle Paul is not talking about the Galatians. He's talking about the false teachers. Apostle Paul is not telling that the Galatians should be accursed. No. These are not the people who are in error. These are the people who are leading others in errors. And here Apostle Paul is in agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Stott puts it very well. It seems that the Paul, far from contradicting the Spirit of Jesus, was actually expressing it. Of course, we live in an age which is considered very narrow-minded and intolerant to have any clear and strong opinions of one's own, let alone to disagree sharply with anybody else. As for actually desiring false teachers to fall under the curse of God and be treated as such by the church, the very idea is to many inconceivable. But I venture to say, John Stott says, which was a very calculated British loving person, he said, "I venture to say that if we care more for the glory of Christ and for the good of the souls of men, we too would not be able to bear the corruption of the gospel of grace." May God help us, brothers and sisters, to really defend and love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to conclude just by reminding ourselves about the substance of the gospel. So if we look here, how do we recognize the true gospel? Again, it's very simple. The true gospel, the substance of the gospel, what is the gospel about? The gospel is the gospel of grace, of God's free and unmerited favor. So the first test that you want to use to test this is this. The gospel that is preached must magnify the free grace of God. This is the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. The gospel of the grace of Christ, free and unmerited favor to undeserving sinners. This is the substance of the gospel in conclusion. And then we must not forget, or, you know, to put it in a different way, if some of you are math majors, I want to put it in a mathematical formula here. Jesus plus anything, Apostle Paul says, is nothing. Jesus plus anything. If you add something, if you supplement the gospel, you didn't make it better. You lost the gospel. Or to put it in a different way, Jesus plus nothing is everything. Yes. That's exactly what Apostle says there. Christ is enough. And the gospel of grace is enough. Your works are not necessary for salvation. Your works are, of course, the consequence of salvation. But you don't need to add anything to the gospel. If you add something to the gospel, you lost the gospel. So this is the substance of the gospel. And then we must not forget the origin of the gospel. The origin of the gospel is this. Is the gospel of the apostles of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of the apostle of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that we find in the New Testament. That's why the second test is this. The second test is this. Is it consistent with the teaching of the apostles? Is it consistent with the teaching of the New Testament? And this is why we must know the Bible. So I want to close, brothers and sisters, and say we must not compromise the gospel like the Judaizer. And we must not desert the gospel like the Galatians. May God help us to live the gospel and to preach the gospel. Free, pure gospel, because this is what saves. And this is what makes a strong church. May God help us to live this gospel and to make it known to others. Amen. Amen.
His grace is enough. Can you all join with us? We're going to just sing one last chorus together. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, and just pray that in the spirit of our pastor's sermon today.